Good evening, everyone. Great. Some excited people here in the front. It's great. It's wonderful to be with you guys. Some of the old faces, it's great to see you guys again. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Reyno. I pastor the Rondebosch congregation, and that's my wife, Liana, and my little baby, Malaya. She's fallen asleep, which is great. We rejoice when that happens. Last night she was she got very excited at about 1 in the morning. She gets very excited when her daddy preaches, so then like she wakes up at 1 and then she starts praying in tongues, and then she gets very excited, and she doesn't stop until mommy gets excited with her. So we're very excited when she sleeps. But it's great to be with you guys. For those of you that haven't been here for such a long time, I started the ministry in this church. So it's great to be back and share with you guys tonight. And I've been struggling with a little parasite the last 2 weeks called malaria. So tonight, if I begin to share like heavy visions and stuff, know that it's not visions, it's hallucinations. All right, so just stop and say back to the sermon. Don't worry, I'm not going to share any visions. Well, it's actually amazing. This morning, I was preaching at Tableview or Tigerberg. Preaching on the same sermon. And last night I still had fever, and this morning before the service I had fever. And I'm not one of those people that sort of, you know, through my confession I'm healed. You know, so the more I say it, the more I'm healed. But it's supernatural in itself that I haven't had fever since this morning after the service. So praise the Lord for that. Yes, amen. Yeah, so it's exciting to be with you guys tonight. The word I want to share with you is called Faith, a Precious Commodity. Something the Lord has been working with me through the last 2 months. I'm going to share a story with you just now on just how the Lord just stirred this again in my heart, and I call it a precious commodity. And what I just realized, and just over the last 2 months, is that when we talk about faith, the world ridicules faith. Do you guys agree with me? You know, people think it's silly to have faith, and I've actually realized that sort of culture has crept into the church, just a little bit here and there. And if you really think about things that we value, and that's what I've been challenged about, what are the things that we as the modern day church value? Now, there's a couple of things that I've sort of thought about. The first thing is we value stewardship. So if someone is a very good steward, they steward the resources that God has given them, you know, we generally think that's a good Christian, or someone that's very good in what God has given them, and they do it, and you know, we preach the offering messages, and it's great, and it's important, but we value that. That is, you know, that's a valuable thing, and it's a good thing. Other thing we value is we value knowledge. So if someone has studied a lot, or they've got this degree, or they know theology, they know a lot about God, or they've read a lot of books, we value knowledge today in the church. Do you guys agree? In fact, I think knowledge is probably, in the modern day church, in the Western church, it's probably the most valuable thing. You know, I sort of, you know, just want to put it out there. I think knowledge is one of the most valuable things. But I have to be honest with you, I've like thought about a couple of things. And obviously time, we value time. All of us, if I did a sermon on time, how to, you know, I've got this massive revelation, how to multiply your time. I think all of you are going to be interested because like we value time. All right? So there's a lot of things that we value. But I have to be honest with you, I don't think on the top of that list is faith. What do you guys think? Think about it for a moment. What are the things that the church values today, but more importantly, what do you value? What is the most valuable things? If you have to go and do a priority list. But now the thing is this, faith pleases God. Now honestly, I have to say, I don't think that God, to a large extent, is pleased with the church today based on that scripture. We're going to talk about it today. But faith is not such a valuable thing. In fact, often in the church, faith is ridiculed. If you say, I'm not going to take a medical aid, I'm not going to have insurance, a lot of people are going to say, you're unwise. If you say, I'm going to sell all my possessions, you know what? A lot of Christians are going to say to you, listen, that's not a good thing to do. Don't do that, you know, this and that. And I'm not saying that one should do those things, but I'm also not saying that one should not, because Jesus told people to sell all their stuff. So God might tell you that those things. So I'm not saying you must. I'm just saying that we don't value what Christ values, because we say, you know, it's not wise to do those things. But you know what? The place where Jesus talks about wisdom. What is wisdom? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The place where Jesus talks about the fear of the Lord is where he talks about provision. Where he says, listen, I take care of the birds of the air. I take care of all these things. How much more will I take care of you? Isn't it interesting that at that point, Jesus talks about the fear of the Lord? So I think wisdom is also something that, you know, wisdom, when he talks about wisdom, God is not talking about man's wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of God. Now, the first scripture I want to read with you, and I'm very excited to hear that the same Holy Spirit ministering here tonight is the same Holy Spirit ministering to the kids tonight, because I'm also talking about Peter and him walking on water. So that's great. But something that Peter said when he wrote a letter to the church, 1 Peter 1 verse 1, he says, This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith. See, there he calls it a precious faith. We have. The faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. So firstly, Peter says, I associate myself and I recognize myself by a person, the person being Jesus Christ. And I relate to this person in two specific ways. In the first way, I'm a slave towards this person. I'm a slave towards Jesus. I've left all that I desired, all my ambitions and dreams. I left behind and I've become a servant to this person, Jesus. That's the first thing he says. The second thing he says is I'm an apostle. Apostle means a sent one. So he's been sent, you know, for the sake of Christ. But then he says, it is because of the justice and the fairness of Jesus Christ. Now, what he's not saying is he's not saying that that because of God's justice and fairness, you and I can have faith. She's getting excited again. So he's not saying to us, listen, God is just and he's fair, so that's why you and I are sitting here tonight. Because of his fairness, we have faith to believe in God and we can connect to God. That's not what he's saying, because it's unfair. The fact that we can have salvation, that we can know Christ, it's unfair. It's not supposed to be like that. Jesus Christ paid an expensive price for you and I to sit here. So he's not saying that's justice or it's fair, God is being fair. But what he's saying is even more exciting. He's saying, listen, I, Peter... Now, let's think about who Peter is. Peter was the guy that preached the very first sermon. He preached the sermon, 3,000 people came to Christ. Just think about it. Think about someone walking out in Cape Town, gathering a crowd, 3,000 of people coming to Christ. That's a big thing. You know, and he was the apostle that went around healing people, healing sick people, casting out demons, raising even the dead. What he's saying here, he's saying God in his fairness has given the same faith to you and I than to the Apostle Peter. Now, isn't that amazing? The Peter that walked with Jesus. And often we read the Bible, read the scriptures, and we think, wow, those people are great. They were giants of the faith. They were amazing. You know, we read the scriptures like that, or we read of church history and we think, Martin Luther and these guys, they were amazing. But you know what? you and I have the same faith than those people. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that stir you to want the same things that they had? To walk in the same grace and the same favor that these people walked in? You and I can have that. Now, as I said, a couple of weeks ago, two months ago, I started thinking about this and praying about this. And then we went on a mission to Congo, to DRC. That's where I got my friendly parasite malaria. In fact, it's my seventh time that I've had malaria. So they say that the number seven is perfection and completion. So I claim it. So this is the last time. Actually, the first time I had malaria, you know, I was going to trust for this malaria to be sorted out. So I prayed. Well, I didn't know it was malaria by then, but I knew, you know, I trust God for my healing, so I'm going to trust for this. So for those of you that, who knows malaria? Who's had malaria? Okay, some of you know who's had it? Okay, Fred will tell you it's not a nice thing to have. But now malaria works like this. There's 6-hour cycles. So you feel like awful. It's no word to describe it. You feel very bad. You've got fever. You see the hallucinations and all the things. And then for 6 hours, you're fine again. So now I pray. I say, Lord, heal me. I trust that you heal me. And I stand on the word and all of this. And then I feel fine. I say, praise the Lord, I'm healed. And then the next cycle hits me, the next 6 hours. So I didn't know this. So, like, you know, every time it happens, I stand in faith. So this, I'm like stubborn sometimes. So this went on for about 2 weeks. I almost died till I eventually went to the doctor. The doctor gave me medication, blood test, all of that. And I was healed. So I got it again. Malaria, sometimes if you get it, you can get it cyclical. So every 6 months or every year you get malaria and you have to get healing. So got it again. Prayed again, but this time I went a bit quicker to the doctor. Got it a third time. The fourth time I got malaria was in Congo, DRC. Is there anyone from DRC tonight? No one from DRC, but you've been to DRC. Okay. Now, DRC, you know, I don't know about the hospitals in DRC. You know, I'm not too sure I want to end up in a hospital there. So this time it was a bit more hectic. And, you know, Jean will tell you that when you go to Congo, they keep you busy because, like, you preach 3-4 times a day because they've got many services and big churches there. So, in any case, we were preaching the morning, and when I woke up, in fact, the morning, I started feeling like I've got malaria. You know, if you've had it, you know how it feels. So, went through the service. After the service, even felt worse. I didn't tell the team. I thought I'm gonna wait till I get fever. If I get fever, I'll share it with the team, but I'm first going to trust, you know, I don't know what's going to happen in any case. So, in any case, after the service, we went to the pastor's house, we had some supper, and I decided, I'm feeling too bad, I'm just going to have a walk, and I'm going to pray towards God. And so I'm praying, and I don't know what to do, because now I'm the leader of the team, I must preach the next service, and, you know, all of this, and, you know, I'm like, all these thoughts are going through my mind. Am I going to go to a Congolese hospital? Am I going to have to fly back to say all of these, you know, these thoughts, you know, come go through your mind. In any case, so I'm starting to pray. And as I pray, I just started praying in the spirit for a couple of minutes. And as I prayed, I just felt the Lord said, I am the Lord, your healer. And I like, you know, I'm a very practical guy. So if God says something to me, I want to know what I need to do. So I'm saying, Lord, what must I do? Because now I'm not feeling better yet. And you said the words, so now what must I do? The Lord just said to me, I'm the Lord, your healer. So in any case, time is finished. We need to go to the next service. And I haven't even thought what I'm going to preach about. But in any case, going to the car and came to the church. As I started worshiping in the church, my fever broke out. And I'm going to preach now. So I'm like, I'm going to share this. I'm not going to say this to the team. Am I not going to preach? Or I'm just going to go for it and afterwards deal with it or whatever. So in any case, I'm working through this with God. And eventually I just go up and I started preaching. And amazing, God just gives me what to say. And I start preaching to the people. And then at the end of the service, the Lord said to me, now pray for sick people. So now I'm like in fever. And I've got no faith for healing. God says, now pray for healing. So I call people up, and the people come stand, and it's amazing. The team came up, and they also started praying. But I haven't seen many times where God came to heal so many people as we just prayed for the people. And at the end of the service, my fever was broken. My fever broke, you know, so I was fine. And, you know, so I left it, and I went on. And I thought, okay, but, you know, the cyclical thing, you know, so let's just give it some time. But the malaria didn't come back. And we went to from Lubumbashi to Kinshasa and went back, and I was fine. God had completely healed me from malaria. So two times after that, got malaria. God healed me twice, you know, after that again. So the thing is this, you and I, all of us, whether we know it or whether we acknowledge it, all of us have a sort of theology. Did you know that? What is theology? Theology is a study of God, to know God and His ways. So whether you've actually formally studied theology, or you studied some sort of way, or whether you've listened to a lot of theology, or you've read a lot of books, you've got some sort of theology. You've got some sort of picture of who God is, and what He does, and who He is. And the challenge for you and I is, the challenges, the circumstances, the things that we go through often determines how we see God, often determines our theology. So if you've had a negative experience, you've trusted God, and He didn't come through, what we often do is we change our theology. You know, so I get malaria, I pray for it, it doesn't happen. You know, now suddenly God doesn't, or maybe He doesn't heal, maybe He just doesn't heal malaria, or He doesn't heal malaria for me. So we've got different responses to it, but the fact is, all of us have a certain theology, and it's shaped by certain things. But now, the thing is, you and I, our theology must be based on Scripture. Okay, we all know this, the Word. But the more important thing is, what is true, perfect theology? Jesus. Jesus said, if you look at me, you see the Father. So that's theology. If you see me, if you look at my life, you'll see who the Father is. Okay? So now Jesus, what did Jesus do? If you look at His life, He went around healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons. That's what Jesus did. So if your theology, your picture of who God is, does not bring you to a place of that sort of life, does not allow for those things, then it's not good theology. It's faulty theology. All right? So I don't know about you, but I never saw Jesus. You know, often people say, you know, when you get sick, God wants to teach you something. If He's taught you something, then, you know, maybe He'll heal you. But actually, sickness, God uses it to teach you something. Now, that's not the heart of the Father. And I've never seen Jesus in the Scriptures go to someone, or someone coming to Him saying, Jesus, would you heal me? And then Jesus saying, no, wait, listen, I think you need to grow a bit more in that area. And wait for 3 years. Suffer for 3 years, because in your suffering, you're gonna learn what you need to learn. And then right before the cross, I'll quickly heal you and then go to the cross. No. Has anyone seen such a thing? Every time. In fact, the Scripture goes to large extent to tell us each person that came to Jesus was healed. Every person. Everyone. You can actually go and read those passages and look at the words that the Scriptures use. Everyone that came to Jesus. That is true theology. That is the heart of the Father. So Jesus comes and He reveals the heart of the Father to us. Does that make sense? Okay? So when you want to, think theology, someone teaches you theology, take it to the person of Jesus. Does this fit? And I want to actually take it a step further. I don't want to just say, does it fit in with Jesus? I want to say, does it inspire the things that Jesus did? Then it's true theology. Then it's good theology. If not, throw it out. It's faulty theology. Because God, His heart is towards people. His heart is towards people knowing Him, encountering Him, experiencing Him. Amen. So now, I interrupted myself there. I was going to tell you about now, 2 weeks ago, we went to Congo. The other time was 3 years ago. But now, this time we went to Kinshasa, and there's the country Congo, and then there's the Democratic Republic of Congo. We went to DRC, but there's the big river Congo between the two countries. It's actually an amazing sight. The two big cities, capitals of two nations sitting right across each other. But in any case, so we felt that we must go from DRC into Congo. We felt the Lord wanted us to pray there. And actually, specifically before the mission, the Lord said to us that what's going to happen when we're going to get to the other side, we're going to just pray randomly for people on the other side. So lots of effort to actually go into the country, but we did. We got there on the other side. We're still busy through customs and all of that, all the effort and the slip. And if you've been through African borders, you'll know it takes a while. But in any case, we noticed the people, that there were lots of disabled people all around us. So like people were on crutches and wheelchairs and blind people and lots of disabled people. And we thought, wow, maybe God's speaking to us here. Eventually, we found out that the government subsidizes disabled people to cross the border. They don't have to pay taxes. So what happens is the businesses use the opportunity to send these guys over and then pay them some money. So any case, but this one street, there was like a massive street of just people in crutches, wheelchairs, and blind eyes and all of that. So we felt that we must pray for the people, but we were in a rush to a church, and so we couldn't pray then, but we really felt that we had to do it. So the next morning we came back, and you know, so for those of you that know a bit about African history, Democratic Republic of Congo was the Belgian colony, and the other one was the French colony. Congo was the French colony. And after Congo, decolonized, or what do you say again? Independence, became independent. They became a communist country. So for many years, Congo was close to the gospel, whereas Democratic Republic of Congo, there's a big church culture, big churches and a lot of Christians, and you can physically see it. I don't know if you've ever seen, looking, you know, to a lot of people in the crowd, you can see the Christians. You know, just in Cape Town, you can see who's a Christian and who's not. Have you noticed that? You know, you can see it in their faces. So in any case, so we, you know, on the Congo side, you can literally see that the people do not believe. So we started in that street with the people, disabled, started worshiping, got out a guitar, started praying and worshiping. And so eventually a crowd started forming, but it was quite an intense situation because some people mocked us and screamed, but there was a crowd and it was quite intense. You know, it's just Congo can get intense. So in any case, lots of these disabled people, you know, stood around us and we worshiped God and we sang songs in Lingala so the people could understand, so they sang with us. So we started praying for the people. Prayed for a person with a knee got healed, for back, the back got healed. And then, I don't want to lie, but we probably prayed for about 30 people, 30 blind people. And none of the people saw. And afterwards, we as a team, you know, we had to sort of stop ourselves to celebrate what God did heal. But now we were challenged by the fact, and I personally was challenged by the fact that we prayed for these people. Jesus prayed for people with blindness. Jesus said we're going to do greater things than he did. But none of the people saw. So I had to take a step back and I had to say, listen, but maybe faith is not so valuable to me anymore. Maybe I value other things, and I had to sort of check my priority list. What is valuable to me? You know, is faith up there? Because that's where God's heart is. And we're gonna talk a bit about the God's heart. Why faith? You know, because faith, you know, even as I'm saying this, I know for us, some of us, faith is a negative concept, and we're gonna talk about it. But I was challenged in that situation that my faith wasn't at a place for people to be healed. And I've taken up that challenge. But now this is the thing. God wants us to embrace this. Embrace that challenge. And you know what? The other thing is, there was two things. I took up the challenge. The other thing is, as I said earlier, our theology. God does not want us to base our theology on our experience. Okay? So the temptation is to think, okay, but I'm never going to pray for a blind person. Because, come on, I've prayed for 30 people. Not one of them got healed. That's the one option. The other option to say is, Lord, this is my standard. That's your standard. I want to get to your standard. I'm going to press into what you have promised, what you have given, and I'm going to attain that. So I'm going to pray for people with blind eyes, and I'm going to, before I die, I'm going to see someone with blind eyes see, because that's the inheritance that God has for me. So that's just part of the challenge that I want to take us on a bit of a journey tonight as we discover. But now, coming back to Peter, Peter says we've got the same precious faith as he has. And remember, we know the story. Peter went to Jerusalem. I think it was at the gate. One of the beggars came to him and said, do you have some money for me? Remember what Peter said? He said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. We know the man stood up and he walked. But what was Peter saying there? He says, I don't have silver, I don't have gold. Those are valuable things. But what I have is more valuable. It's faith. He had faith. He said, and he calls it in the book of Peter, he says it's a precious faith that you and I can have. So now let's go on this journey. The first thing is what I called saving faith. This is the faith that we get given. As you come to Christ, you and I, those of us that have experienced salvation will know that when you got saved, it was real. You know, it wasn't faith, and this is what faith is not. Faith is not imagination. Okay, so faith is not making things up. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, it's not imaginations, it's substance. It's substance. There's a heavenly world, God is spirit, and there's a spiritual world where God lives in, and there's spiritual realities that you and I can access through faith. It's substance, okay? And then he says it's evidence. Faith is the evidence. So when you respond to Christ, when you come to Christ, there's something inside of you that cries out, Abba, Father. People around you can say it's not real, but you know it's real because it's substance. You've experienced it. There's a relational longing for God the Father to know Him, to get to know Him better. So that's the initial faith that you and I get. And with this faith, God gives us, with this belief or relationship with God, He gives us faith, a measure of faith. Look at this. Romans or Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Okay, so it's a gift. It's like a package. God gives it to us. There you go. You've got your faith. Okay, so none of us can say, yeah, you know, I don't have faith. That person has faith, you know, but I don't have it. No. All of us have been given. The Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, so God gives it freely to us. So if you can just go to the previous slide. That picture, it's a picture of the movie Passion of the Christ. We all, you know, the powerful image of, you know, the adulterous woman coming to Jesus. And, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees come and they throw this woman before Jesus. And, you know, they're trying to catch out Jesus. They're trying to set up something that they can, you know, kill him or get rid of him or imprison him. So they say to Jesus, listen, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. They throw the woman before him and they say that, but the law of Moses says that this woman must be stoned. What must we do? Trying to catch him out. So we know what happens. Jesus steps up, he draws a line in the sand and he says to him, to the people, the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, we know the people stood up, walked away. Till eventually, it was just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus looked down at her and said to her, listen, woman, where are your accusers? And then he says something amazing. This is the grace. This is the love of God. He says to her, neither do I condemn you. But please note, he doesn't say, neither are you you are not condemned. He says to her, neither do I condemn you. Because she is condemned. The law says that if you would practice adultery, you are deserving to be stoned. That is the law. So she is condemned. But now, Jesus, when he says that, and popular church cultures has got this whole thing mixed up, the free grace movement and what's getting preached in churches today, because churches says, you can do what you want, God's grace will cover it. And we don't say it like that, but that's the theology. That's what we preach. You know, so Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say something cheap. He doesn't say to the woman, listen, you are not condemned, because that would be cheap. But what he does say to her is, listen, I don't condemn you. And that wasn't a cheap statement. That was a very weighty statement. Because Jesus understood, he knew that he's about to go to the cross. And on the cross, he's going to face that very judgment, that condemnation, which he took it off her right then and there, and he was going to take it. That is the grace that you and I have. So together with that grace, stirs of faith, God gives us the gift of faith. All right. So all of us have that faith. But that's not where it stops. We get that measure of faith. It's a measure of faith that Jesus gives to us freely, as the scripture says. It's not of our own doing. It's not of what we can do. We cannot work, we cannot earn, we cannot attain it, but it's a gift of God. The second thing of this journey is, now there's the basic faith, but now there's opportunity, there's an invitation for you and I to build our faith. Okay? It's not like it's a set, done deal, you've got your faith and I've got my faith and it's done. No. You can build your faith. You can strengthen your faith. Get more faith as you read the Word. But more than just reading the Word. I'm going to quickly read the scripture. Romans 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Every time you look at scripture, if you look at the Old Testament, you can actually do a bit of a study. But every time it spoke about the knowledge of God in Old Testament, it doesn't talk about knowledge as you and I think of knowledge today. It's not like a textbook. Here's the knowledge, or, you know, a couple of facts. You know, because when we think knowledge, we think facts and stuff, scientific stuff, you know. When the Bible talks about knowledge, it talks about stories. So every time in the Old Testament, if you see there's a revival, and you can read the Old Testament, every time it talks about a revival, what happens? The people come together, and there's a sharing of stories. They begin to talk about, you know, as they came out of Egypt, Moses the deliverer came. And then God, with his mighty right hand, came with signs, the 10 plagues. Then they went through the desert and the Red Sea, and they begin to share the stories. If you read Ezra, the book of Ezra, when Ezra begins to start sharing those stories, what happens? The people started weeping. Their faith was activated. They reconnected to God. If in times where they went far away from God, it says that the knowledge of God was, there was no knowledge of God. It was absent. But when they started sharing the stories, you can look at every revival, even in the New Testament, the book of Acts, when Stephen starts standing up and they persecute him, and, you know, that's one of the great revivals of the New Testament, when they stoned Jesus, when many people came to Christ after that. But what happened is he stood up and he started sharing stories. Every time revival happens, stories. Because stories build faith. Jesus knew this. Wherever he went and he taught, Jesus didn't give a lecture. Did you know that? Did you notice that? He told stories. Because stories inspire faith. That's how God has made us. That's the knowledge of God. So if you've got the knowledge of God in your life, you'll look back at your life and you'll think, wow, God did that. And that's a testimony. And that's what God did. Testimonies. That's knowledge of God. All right? So you know, I need to remember. You need to write down the testimonies. You need to, that is, you know, many times you fall back on that. You think, you know, just me getting malaria again. You know, you think, okay, wow, I need to remind myself here. You know, God healed me previously. You know, it stirs something in us. And many times you'll see even in the church, when someone gets healed of, I don't know what, cancer, then you'll see a couple of other people getting healed of cancer. Because the first person, there's a testimony, there's a story. Something happens when we share that testimony. It stirs something in us that we want that thing and we desire and we know it's possible. That's what testimonies does. So in your small groups, you must share stories, share testimonies. Don't keep your testimonies for yourself. So in any case, but now the problem is this, because often when we read the scripture, we read the stories, you know what? You and I have got other stories in our minds and in our hearts. Because the world also tells stories. In fact, the world tells stories very good. The movies of today, better than any preacher can preach a sermon. They are excellent. The people that do it are excellent in their creativity. If you just think of a movie like Inception, powerful stories. But you know what? It's not just a story, because it communicates something. And it inspires almost something in us. When we see these things, stories, movies, it inspires us. When you see inspirational thing, you think, I want that thing. I want to call it faith, but it's not faith. Let's call it a false faith, because the faith of Scripture, faith is always based on the truth. Okay? Those stories are not based on the truth. The truth is what we see in Scripture. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So what happens is the difference between us and a person in China getting the Bible for the first time and they just seeing miracles happen all over is because that person takes that stories as the only reality of this world. But you know what? You and I, without knowing it, have bought into stories that the world has told us. Maybe some of it's not bad. Maybe we, you know, read of, you know, inspirational people, you know, secular people that have been very successful. You know, maybe Nelson Mandela or Raymond Ackerman or inspiring stuff. Nothing bad with it, but you know, I'm also not saying that movies are bad, but it's about where your heart is at. When you listen to that story, are you opening yourself up to buy into a story that God is not wanting you to buy into? Because you know what? The stories that God wants you to buy into are there to enable you to access your destiny, the destiny that God has created for you. Now, if you've got other stories in your heart, God is not going to allow, the faith that you was meant to be activated will not be activated because it's fighting between other desires. Does that make sense? All right, so God wants us to be honest and say, Lord, these are the things in my heart. But now come, Lord, and take these things and show me what is from you and what is not from you. Because you don't want to hang on to things that are not from God. It's going to define where your direction goes into. God wants you to be focused on Jesus. So we need to build our faith with those stories. But it doesn't stop there. The next part of this thing is, it doesn't stop with the faith that we build in our hearts, but James says that so clearly and so powerful and so straight. He says it doesn't stop with just the faith in your heart, but it needs to become doing faith. Needs to become action. There needs to be something that gets done with the faith that you have in your heart. James chapter 2, verse 18 to 19. I'm going to quickly read this now. I want to get to the prayer. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So he's saying, listen, he compares us to demons and he says, listen, the demons believe. But there's something that the demons do not have and that is faith. The spiritual world, angels and demons don't have the privilege that you and I have to have faith to access the heaven realities that God has given us. They can't. But you and I can. But this faith needs to continue in works. Needs to flow in acts of God's love towards people. Last week, as I said, I've been sharing this message that's been in my heart for a while. Last week I shared this at Tableview and I was driving away from Tableview and I witnessed this accident. A long time ago I said to God, if I see an accident, I'm going to stop and I'm going to go and pray for the people. So I got out I was just there just after the accident, and it was a horrific scene. The man was lying on the M3, three lanes. He was lying in the middle of the lane, was on a motorcycle. His bike was lying about 20 meters in front of him. He was lying there. From a distance, I could see, listen, this is not a good situation. He was covered, his whole face was covered in blood. So I was getting myself ready for something hectic here. Got out of the car, eventually got to the guy, and he was literally on the ground squirming with the pain that he had. So just felt to put my hand on him and just speak peace over him. So I commanded peace to come into the situation, and he stopped squirming. He just lied there on his back, but he couldn't talk. So I prayed again. I prayed in Jesus' name that God would come and bring healing and heal him. Eventually, I stopped, and he could speak to me. So we started speaking, and I could say to him, listen, ambulance is coming, everything is sorted. And I just knew that God wanted me to just love him in that time, because everything, ambulances, people were coming and everything. So I said to him, listen, I don't know what's going to happen with him, so I'm like, just, this guy needs to know Christ if he doesn't. So I said to him, listen, do you want to recommit or give your life to Christ? And I knew I had to ask the question, but he said no. And I said, can I pray for you again? He said no. But I knew that that was my part. My role was just to love him, just to show him Christ's love and to go and step into the situation. Now, the thing is, you and I have situations like this every day. Not necessarily accidents, lots of accidents that happen as well. But we've got situations every day when someone can encounter the love of God. At least, I believe that at least once a day, there's opportunity for you to pray with someone or to see someone encounter God. And we need to stir the eyes of our faith in order to see the things. But now, this is the important thing, is God is a father. And this is my point in that story that I told about, we praying for the people that were blind, none of them getting healed, is, you know what? God was excited. God rejoiced when we prayed for those people, when we extended our faith, even though we didn't succeed, even though we failed. God rejoices in the fact that we step out in faith. Like Peter walking on the water. You know, yes, we always focus on he didn't stay on the water for long, he started sinking. But now Peter was the only disciple that can say he walked on water. He pleased God. That pleases God. Because faith is not just like this abstract thing. Faith is a relational thing. When you and I step out in faith, what are we saying to God? We're saying, Lord, I don't know. I can't do this, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you as my father. You're a good dad. You're not going to drop your children. So what are we communicating to God? We're saying, God, I trust you. And that's the heart of the Father. So this must become a lifestyle, because that's what pleases God. If we step in the works and the things that he has for us. In fact, that's what the scripture says, the final scripture before we're going to pray tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Isn't that hectic? That's what I'm saying. I believe to a large extent, the church is not pleasing God. Because it's impossible to please him without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it must become a lifestyle. But now the exciting thing is the scripture says that there's a reward. Tonight, there's a reward for us. Nothing wrong with that. The fact that you're sitting in church here, there's a reward for you because you've come closer to God. There's nothing wrong with becoming expectant to God. It's not like we're saying we like children that just want. It's not like, you know, it's fine. God wants us to be expectant of what he wants to give us. But now this needs to become a lifestyle in our lives. And as I said, with the praying for the people, God was excited about that. In fact, after that, we went back to the Democratic Republic of Congo. We went to a service, and we didn't even know about the service, but the pastor came to me just before the service, and he said, as we were a team of five people, he said to me, this is a big church, and I want you to pray, or you to preach tonight, because now I'm the leader of the team. So, you know, I was like, you know, all the other guys were prepared for preaching, but I wasn't, because now, you know, there's opportunity for them to preach. So now 5 minutes before, and he comes to me, says, this is, you know, I must preach. I must prepare a message in 5 minutes. So we get to this church, and it's a big church. It's like a 1,500, 2,000 seat the church. And there's lots of people. I've got 5 minutes. We feel like superstars. We just get there, just in the worship. And, you know, now we need to go up and start preaching. So I've got like one song to worship together with the people. So now I'm like, Lord, I need to get a quick download here, because I need to minister to all these people. So the Lord shows me two things in that worship song. He shows me that I must share that story that we prayed for the people and they didn't get healed. I don't know about you, that doesn't make sense to me. How's that going to inspire people's faith? We prayed for people, nothing happened. Okay, we have to say nothing happened then. We don't know what happened afterwards. But now I must share that story. Next thing God shows me, the other thing is, he says this, I felt there's five people here that God wanted to minister in a very specific way. And the Lord showed me specific things for each one of these five people. But the first person, God says, there's a person with just white clothes on. And I thought, that's very random. I kind of like the other words. But now God says, share that one first. So, any case, God sometimes is into humbling us. You know, so if we need just to embrace it. So, any case, I step up, I start sharing about the story, preach a sermon. Afterwards, I start calling up the people. I said the first person is a person with just white, and God wants to do something. In fact, I felt the Lord wants to release those five people into ministry, into Africa and things. So, any case, six people come up. So, I don't know if I missed it. There was actually six, or someone was just overexcited. But there were six people that came up, started praying for the people, and it was amazing. God's power just came, and they fell under the power of God. That guy with the white suit fell down. He started crying, started weeping for 2 hours. He eventually started praying for the people in the church. We literally, between the five of us on the team, we prayed for about 600, 700 people that night. So we prayed for 2 hours. So after, eventually, like, it was amazing. God did awesome stuff in the service. The Lord said to me that there's two people in the service whose their hands are feeling like fire. It's like burning. So I called them up. Two people come up. And I said to them, wait here. I said, I felt there's two people with terminal illnesses. Exactly two people come up. So I said, those people with the finance, pray for the people. God's power comes over the people. They fall. Amazing stuff. The Lord says to me, there's a lady with a tumor. Lady comes running up with tears, crying. God touches her. Amazing stuff happens. So after all of this prayer, I eventually go to the guy with the white suit. Now he's broken. He's like, he can't even speak to me. He's like drunk in the Holy Spirit. As God just did something in his heart. And that was the most precious thing, the whole of the mission, is how God did something in that person's life. But you know what? God required me to stand up and to be honest. Because you know what? So many times the faith that we have, the things that we trust for, the things that we believe for, is not based on truth. It's based on other things. It's based on other stories that we've believed in. And it took for me to stand up there and God challenged me and said, tell that story to be honest, so that God can come and show himself, so that he can have the glory. So for us, the challenge is very simple, is to come before God and say, Lord, listen, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your Spirit. Come and take my heart. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be honest with where I'm at. I'm going to be honest. I've got these ambitions and dreams, and I'm going to surrender it to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to allow you, Lord, to come and to come and burn everything away so that only the pure faith that you've placed in my heart will remain. And that is the challenge for you and I. That is the challenge, I believe, for the church today. If the church in the West wants to please God, it's going to have to look at the church in the East and to say, listen, but in the church in Africa, faith is important. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's a whole world out there that hopes for Christ. They don't know it. They're seeking for God. They're seeking for Him. And it's just for you and I to connect them to God. Knowledge is not going to change people. There's a place for knowledge. There's a place for stewardship. There's a place for all these things. But faith is going to change people. When people have an encounter with the living God, when they access realities, things that they've never known existed, then they will be changed. I remember when I first came to Christ, as I said earlier, you can see when someone's a Christian, when they really know Christ, when they've got a relationship with Him. I remember coming to this small group, and I was very scared of church, and I didn't want to pray before people and all of that, very shy. So I was like, you know, I'll go with you to the small group, but I'm not going to pray. So they made me pray at the end of the small group. Any case, everything inside of me did not want to go back, but in fact, I went back every week because I saw something in the people. It was real. Something that they had, I did not have. And I knew the Bible, knew everything, but they had a reality. They had a substance that I wanted. And that's what the world wants. The world wants substance, reality. The world wants to see it. The people at your workplace, they want to see Christ in you. Reality. Not fake faith. Not an image that we portray to make people think we cool and we this and God is amazing and praise the Lord. They want to see real Christ in you, real Jesus. And that is the invitation for us tonight, is to say, Lord, come and shape, come and change, come and do that thing in my heart. So won't you please stand with me, if AB and the band can come up. And as faith is not such a popular thing today anymore in the church, we're going to say tonight, listen, Lord, faith is important for us. Because it pleases you. Whatever pleases you, it pleases us. And that's it. That's what your word says. So we're going to stick to it. If that's not my heart, then Lord, I want to align with your heart. I want to change. Because your word is truth. All right? So as we come to Him, God is going to do specific things in our hearts tonight. And there's specific people that God wants to minister to. But I want us to be honest first. Want us to come to Christ, and I believe God wants to heal some people here tonight. Let me just see, before we're going to pray, who here needs healing? Just put up your hand quickly. Some sort of, you know, you may be sick, or it's an injury, or something. Just put up your hands quickly. Quite a few people. And then who of you, keep up your hands, please. Who of you know someone that's got an illness, or sick, or like a terminal illness or something? Put up your hands as well. Okay. So there's lots of faith needed in this place. And you know what? Christ has given us the faith. He's given us what we need. He's the author and the finisher of faith. He gives us whatever is needed for the situation. Christ came, as I said, theology, perfect theology. Jesus never came to a situation where He did not meet the need. All right? We're not Jesus. Okay, so we're never going to make false claims to people. But faith pleases God. All right? So we are going to pray. We are going to trust. And some of you are going to get healed. Some of you might not. Some of you might get healed later, even with Jesus. Jesus prayed for some people and then they went. They didn't get healed on the spot. Later on, they got healed. For another person, a blind person, He said, I'm claiming this one. He prayed for him and He said, do you see? The person said, I see men like trees. So he was just partially healed. And then Jesus prayed for him again, and then he was healed. All right, so we're going to pray for some people today. But firstly, let's become honest with God. Surrender your heart to Him. Surrender, the Holy Spirit will begin to show you, and has already shown you some stories of stuff that you have bought into. And maybe you're not sure, maybe there's some things in your heart. Just bring it before God. Say, Lord, I surrender this. Some of us, you're actually not sure. There's seeds in your heart, and you believe it's from God. But I believe for some of us tonight, the Holy Spirit says, for a seed to live, it needs to die. Some of us needs to have dreams and desires die tonight, so that Christ can resurrect it. He's the resurrecting God. He can make all things new. And tonight He's here to resurrect our faith. He's here to resurrect people to Himself. He's here to resurrect us to the places that He's meant us, the destinies that He has for us, that He wants us to walk in. He's here to bring us into that. In a moment, in an instant, He can do it. It's not a process to bring us back on track. It's not a fight, but He wants to do it. He can do it instantly. Some of us have been serving God for years, but we've moved away from the faith that He has for us, what He's called us to. Tonight, He wants to restore it. He's going to restore it. But I want us all, while the music is playing, why don't you just begin to speak to God? Where you're standing, just speak out loud. Just say, Lord, don't think about the person next to you. Just be honest with Him. I can't do it for you. I can't pray the prayer for you. Only you can do it. Only you can be honest with God. So where you're standing, just minister to Him. Say to Him, Jesus, You are the author and the finisher. You are the object of my faith. It's only in You, Jesus. Lord, I've struggled and I've tried and I've suffered even. I believed You for that thing, but it never happened, Lord. God wants to heal you. He wants to heal you of that hurt. And tonight He wants you to walk out of this place with a faith that is purified as of through fire. He wants to bring His holy fire through you tonight to burn everything away that is not of God and that true remains. So Holy Spirit, we invite You tonight to come and be the breath of God, to come and blow over Your people, just to come and blow over